Appreciate your presence this morning. And to all of those who are visiting with us, we are honored that you have come to be a part of our service this morning. It is my hope, my prayer, that the things we do, the things we say, will be pleasing to God and that you will be spiritually benefited by your time here today. As always, I want to remind you that you have a responsibility to know the truth. You're going to be held accountable for the things that you believe in, the way that you live your life, and so you need to make sure that your faith is based on an accurate understanding of God's Word. This morning I will be reasoning with you. The word reasoning is defined by Thayer as to think different things with oneself, mingle thought with thought, to ponder, resolve in mind, to converse, discourse with one, argue, discuss. And so not only will I be reasoning with you this morning, I will be reasoning with myself. I'll be giving thought to the things I want to say, the way I want to say it. And I hope that the words convey the intended meaning. You know, there are times when we want to say something, when we have something in mind, and yet we find it difficult to find those words that will get across the point we want to make. And so I'm going to reason this morning with you. I'm going to make every effort to try and convince you of certain things. Sometimes we reason individually. We try to figure out where this piece of the puzzle is going to go. And we look at it, and we contemplate, and we decide. Sometimes we reason together. This is when we try to maybe convince one another, or we support one another. And we tell each other maybe what we want to hear. You know, quite often, we look to people who will tell us what we want to hear. In the passage read a moment ago, in the book of Acts chapter 17, verse 2 and 3, we note that it was Paul's custom to go and to reason with people. But you'll notice that his reasoning was based on Scripture. It was from Scripture. And so Paul was able to go back to the Old Testament. That is primarily the Scripture that they had, even though certainly by this time there were writings of the New Testament. But Paul was able to go back from the Old Testament and to reason with people to try to convince them about Jesus Christ. And we see that. We see that both as he certainly taught the Jews, but more so as he taught the Gentiles. He would try to convince them. And we also realize he was not always successful. Paul knew that people came to the discussion with preconceived notions and thoughts and ideas. And so Paul knew that he was going to have to reach out to people and try to convince them that his message, his understanding, was in fact the truth of God. We also read in Acts chapter 19 and verse 8, he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. And so Paul was bold in the way that he reasoned. Sometimes we are timid. We just don't really want to tell people what we think or why we think it. And we're reluctant to be bold in these things, to try and convince them, to persuade them that this is right, that there really is a difference. But we find that with the Apostle Paul, he was bold in all of this. And so as I enter the study this morning, I want to try to be bold. I certainly want to argue from Scripture. I am trying to persuade you that something is right. Some of you will disagree, perhaps. Some of you will agree. And I realize that. But my effort this morning will be to persuade you. We can discuss and we can reason together about God's Word. We have come here today to worship God. We gather for many reasons and in many places. And we understand the importance of setting a good tone for these gatherings. For example, we go to a movie. What kind of tone do we want there at that movie? What are we looking for? Well, perhaps we're looking for a little quiet. How many of us want there to be a lot of commotion going on? You know, if you go to a kid's movie, you kind of expect kids to be there, and you understand that they may be making a little bit of noise, maybe a lot of noise. But if you go to a more serious movie, then you want there to be a little more quiet, perhaps. The opportunity for you to be able to listen and to concentrate. And how many of us want someone to pull out their phone and start talking at the movies? Have you ever been at the movies and maybe they're not talking, but they get a text, and so they try to peek and look at it, and that light, because it's so dark in the movie, it illuminates so much of an area. And it can be disruptive. What about if you go to a funeral? Should there be a proper tone at a funeral? A proper setting? A proper mood? And again, I realize that there are different customs, different places. I know if you go down to the city of New Orleans, it's not unusual for them to have a kind of a parade with loud music and those kinds of things. And so I realize that there are different ideas about this, but we want there to be a good tone. And usually the family helps to set that tone. And as you look at this picture, you probably don't find anything there that is too out of place, that you might think would be disruptive. But you see, we don't really see the whole picture. Because if we did see the whole picture, we would see a man with a phone laughing, cutting up. Is that the kind of setting we want, the tone we want? What about work? I can assure you that most employers want there to be a tone at work. And again, it may vary, it may differ, but they want there to be a tone at work. And I cannot imagine very many wanting this kind of a tone at work, where someone is laid back sleeping. Can you? In fact, if this is the kind of tone that is being set up by this person, he might be made fun of. And we understand that. What about going to a job interview? Well, usually, the one doing the interview will set up or have the tone set and will expect certain things. I was a little curious, and I wanted to find out what was kind of customary, what was the thought about going to a job interview. I thought that I knew, and as it turned out, I didn't know much of it. But what is recommended if you go to a job interview? How do you do your part to set the tone? Because again, the employer, the one doing the interviewing, has certain things in mind. Well, I looked at a place on the web, and you can find this in many different places, called thebalance.com, what not to wear on an interview. And like I said, you can get on the internet, and you will find this time and time again. In fact, I read several places, and most of these things were repeated in all of them. I'm not going to take the time to read all of this, but I want to just make a few points. The image you present to a potential employer is the first thing they are going to notice about you before you even have a chance to say a word or shake a hand. So they want us to understand the importance of this job interview and the first impression you give. Before you open your mouth, before you reach out your hand and introduce yourself, that employer, that interviewer, is forming an opinion about you. But how do they do that? In order to make a good first impression, you need to dress appropriately and separate your social image, if it's more casual, it probably is, from your professional presence. And so they recommend here that you dress appropriately, that you understand that you're not at home, you're not on your couch, it's not nighttime with your pajamas on. They want you to understand that you are at a place for a purpose, and you need to dress appropriately. In fact, even if you're interviewing at a startup with a very casual workplace, it's important not to dress it down too much. In other words, you're going to a place and you think to yourself, why in the world would I need to dress up? They don't wear suits. They don't wear ties. In fact, they come in shorts and in casual attire and they want to be comfortable, and that's the idea in the business, be comfortable. The suggestion is, even in that kind of a setting, don't dress it down too much. All right, here are some things that they suggest. What not to wear on a job interview. Flip-flops or sneakers. Underwear that is visible. Shorts, jeans, skirts that are too short, pants that are too low rise or too tight, blouses that are too low cut or too short. Don't show your cleavage or your belly. Now again, I read from different sites, many different sites, and these were the points made time and time again. Why is this important? Because you're going someplace where the setting, at least to a great extent, is out of your control. You're going someplace where you are going to be the one interviewed. You're the one seeking a job. You're the one wanting something from this interview. Be respectful, in other words. Realize why you are there, what you're trying to accomplish. And so when you go to a job interview, there's certain things you just simply do not want to wear if you want the job. Our purpose for gathering today is God ordained. I understand that sometimes traditions and judgment come into play. I realize that sometimes culture changes a little bit. But the truth is, what is foundationally true with regard to certain places and events and those kinds of things, they just really don't change that much. Sometimes we become a little more casual. But really what is important just simply does not change that much. We are here, very simply, to worship and glorify God. John chapter 4, verse 23. The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father. Now listen, in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. The idea is that your heart, your mind must be in it, and you must do so according to God's standard. Well, recommendations that I found on most of these sites, I just didn't read it from this particular page, is that it's a good idea maybe to call and find out what is customarily worn to an interview, what they suggest. And then to respect that suggestion. And so I would suggest to you that if we're going to come together in this capacity to worship God, maybe we want to know what God thinks about it. How God wants us to behave. How God wants us to set the tone for our worship. We are here to learn and grow spiritually. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. He's talking about an assembly. And the various gifts that some of the people had in that assembly. All of these things, he says, needs to be done toward edification. When we come here today, and we spend a couple of hours today, please realize that we are trying to learn and grow spiritually. We are also here to encourage one another. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's what we are trying to accomplish today. We are trying to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Exhort one another. Build one another up. That's the purpose for the assembly. So there are three things. Worship and glorify God. We want to learn and grow spiritually, and we want to encourage each other. And we need to try and set the tone to be able to accomplish this. I can assure you that we could have things going on right now that would make it almost impossible for you to get much out of this lesson. We don't, and I'm thankful for that. But it's possible. The assembly is primarily for God's people. And that's true. It's primarily for the local members. That's true. It does not mean that we should be unconcerned about our visitors, about Christians and non-Christians alike. This assembly is open. We want people to come in, but we want them to come in to an atmosphere that is conducive for the reason of this gathering. We want people here so that they can worship and glorify God, so that they can learn and grow together spiritually, so that they can encourage each other. We need to set a good tone for our worship. Again, I realize tradition, judgment sometimes comes into play. Do you realize that Griffin this morning, the order of service that he had is the scripturally authorized service? I can remember growing up, it was almost universally the way Griffin did it this morning, and that's great. We have other men who change it up, and that's fine too. Nothing wrong with that. The elders have given that leeway. It's always done in order. It's always done in a way that does not detract. Yes, tradition and judgment sometimes comes into play about how things are done. I think most of us would agree that we want to avoid what disrupts, distracts, and diminishes from our purpose. If our purpose here is to worship and glorify God, if it's to learn and grow spiritually, if it's to encourage one another, each other, then we don't want to do things that would in some way disrupt that, distract from that, or diminish that, would we? Of course not. We recognize the importance of our time here together. We know what we are trying to accomplish. There may be distractions. Some may lose focus because of simply the circumstances of gathering together. You cannot get 200 people in a room like this and there not be some things inadvertently, innocently, going on that may catch your attention. It's just simply going to happen. But we don't want to go out of our way. We don't want to do things that are controllable. We don't want to do things that would cause an issue in this regard. Again, the inadvertent things, we get that. I may inadvertently distract someone with a sneeze. If I started sneezing right now, most of you don't know this, but when I start sneezing, it's not usually one or two times. It's quite often 10, 15 times. And I don't sneeze quietly. And so if I sneezed, it would get your attention. If I was sitting out in the audience and someone was up here preaching and I sneezed, I can assure you everyone would look at me. But that's not intentional. That's not with the with an understanding that, that what I'm doing is controllable. I can't control when I sneeze. There are some things that I might do that would disrupt the congregation or the worship that, that are very controllable. What if I drop my Bible? Would that get someone's attention? What if a child screamed out? Would that get someone's attention? I don't want to be the person, however, that who doesn't care. I don't want to be the person who says, I'm going to do what I want to do, because after all, what we're talking about is just simply tradition or judgment. And yet it is disruptive to the group. I may need to do a better job of ignoring distractions. That's true. I may need to do a better job of staying focused. That's true. But woe to that person who facilitates a distraction. What we need to do is focus on what encourages, what builds us up, and what enhances our time together. And we all have a part in that. The interviewer at a job controls a lot. But I can assure you the interviewee also has a part in it. We need to make sure that we have the right attitude as we worship God. It's critical. It's one thing to dismiss things. It's one thing to say, that really shouldn't matter. You ought to do a better job of not being distracted. And say, you know what? Maybe it is just tradition. Maybe it is just kind of judgment. But I don't want to be the person who causes someone else not to be able to focus. In the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verse 1, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Maybe a little need for a modest, humble kind of a thought here. When Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus is teaching us here from this little child, you need to become like this child. You need to become like children in some ways. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Now, please understand, there was a little child there, but that little child is really not the point of his teaching. We are the children of his teaching. We are the ones to be received here. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung about his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Yes, there are going to be distractions, innocently so. Yes, there will be some who will just not care. Woe to that man. Woe to that person. Do I really want to distract or draw someone's attention away from worship? Is that my goal? And I honestly believe that there's not a single person here who does. You see, this is where a little reasoning comes into play. Because we've got to understand that what we are doing right now, whether you have your Bible open, whether you have the phone on to a Bible app, whether you have your phone on and you're playing tic-tac-toe with someone else, whatever you're doing right now has an impact. And do I really want to be that person that distracts? Again, some of the things that we talked about, your Bible open, the phone open with the Bible app going and you're following along, those are all good things. We realize that we need an engaged mind. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Ramon read this passage a moment ago before we partook of the Lord's Supper. You see, the problem was they were coming together, yes. They were getting together. But they weren't really able to do what they'd come together for. their purpose. You see, the event, the gathering, was not accomplishing what it should have been accomplishing. Because there were distractions. They weren't waiting for each other. They were taking a common meal. They're just different things that distracted from why they should be there. In fact, in verse 28, Paul warns, after he rehearses with them what Jesus had said, what Jesus had instituted on the night he was betrayed. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The point is, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we had better be focused. We don't want distractions going on when we are trying to partake of the Lord's Supper. Again, we have in the neighborhood of 200 people here. We understand that there are things that take place, but there's a difference between something inadvertently happening and something that is purposeful, something that is intentional, that is controllable happening. And this is not all. We are also told by the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians that we are to sing with the Spirit and with the understanding, that we are to pray with the Spirit and the understanding. Again, the same point is being made. We need to be focused. Our mind, it needs to be on that. We don't need things to distract. You know, we live in a society when there's so many things out there that want our attention. And many ways are found to try and get our attention, to try to distract us away from this, to think about that. Have you ever seen a sign like this on the highway? Does billboard advertising work? It just did. As you're driving 70 miles an hour on I-10, and you look up and see that. But there's the point, isn't it? It, for a moment, was able to distract your attention. I am not a fan of billboards for this very reason. But you see, it works. It works, doesn't it? And we find so many ways to advertise, don't we? Your ad or design here. I can't even imagine the kind of money that is spent annually on T-shirts, advertising, and those things. You can promote bands and singers and sport teams and athletes and companies and products and ideas and ideals and organizations and accomplishments. You can advertise just about anything, and we have. What's the purpose? To get our attention, to cause us to look at it. And so sometimes they are elaborate. They're designed in a way where if you just kind of quickly scan and you see it, your eyes have got to go back. You want to know what it says. You want to know what it is. I wonder how this works for a mind that is trying to be engaged on godly things. We're at worship today, and all of us need to be focused on Jesus. All of us need to be focused on God. We don't need advertisements that are drawing our attention away. There's so many actions that can distract us. Whispering, talking during services. Giggling and cutting up. Playing games. Writing notes. Just noise. Obvious disinterest. Have you ever looked over, you know, again, just kind of scanning and you see someone and it looks like that they would rather be just anywhere besides here. Does that get your attention a little bit? Someone who is obviously disinterested, or at least that's the way it appears. What about rudeness? Have you ever had someone, you know, as you were at worship, do something, say something in a way that was just kind of rude? And now, instead of being able to focus on the Lord's Supper or being able to focus on the prayer or being able to focus on the words of singing, now your mind is back on that person who said something, at least in your mind, that was rude? Now, why am I listing all of these things? Because these are things that I can do that will distract you. And these are things that are sometimes done to distract. And if they're not done to distract, I want us to realize that they still have that same effect. They really do. If I see a mom and young child, and the mom is whispering to that child, that doesn't bother me. And the truth is, as I stand up here, I am able to, for the most part, focus and shut things out. And so it really doesn't bother me. And sometimes a mother or dad needs to say something to a young child. Maybe it's a teaching moment. I get that. There's a big difference between that and a group of 5 or 6 or 10 or whatever teenagers who are cutting up back and forth playing. That is distracting. We need to understand our actions have an impact. True story. I know a young lady who visited the congregation for the first time. And she got there a little bit early and she sat down. And someone came up to her shortly thereafter and said, "This is my seat. Would you mind moving?" True story. She moved. Can you believe it? Someone else came up to her and said, "This is my seat. Would you mind moving?" Let me tell you something. I don't have a seat out there. Even when I'm not preaching, I don't have a seat that belongs to me. Now, I have a parking spot out there. Not really. Even though Daniel sometimes tries to. No. We don't have places like that. And my point is not to focus on that so much, but just to get us to understand that the little things that we say and do, and maybe not even meaning to, maybe not realizing what we're doing, sometimes it can be so distracting. We're here to worship God. And let me tell you something. God is the one who sets up the interview, if you will. If you want to know what God expects from us, from our heart perspective, our mind, our attitude, and the way God wants us to behave toward each other, and the respect God wants us to give Him as we come here and worship Him, the Bible is your place to go. The Bible answers all of that. We need to be careful that the things that we do are not disruptive. I want to make one more point. And again, I fully understand that there are times when we need a drink of water or something to drink. But, you know, I was always taught early on, I mean, as a young child, you get your drink in between Bible class and worship service. You go to the bathroom. Granted, there are times when things do happen and when you just have to get up and go to the bathroom again, I get that. There are times maybe with medication or something that you get thirsty again and you just have to, I understand that. But when there's a constant movement back and forth, or even, and please understand, I realize again that you may say, well, this has to do with culture and this has to do with tradition, this has to do with judgment. And a lot of that is probably true. But sometimes if you have a bunch of plastic bottles and they're, you know, have you ever squeezed a plastic bottle and the noise it makes? Just be aware of things like that. You know, if a person is taking medication, they need something to drink, by all means, but can you imagine if we had 200 people with a plastic bottle and what that could do? Just be mindful of the reason we're here. to be honest, I think for most of us, we might get a little thirsty. Believe it or not, I get a little thirsty up here speaking. We might get a little thirsty, but most of us could probably wait. And if we can't, that's fine. But most of us could probably wait. And just give that a little bit of thought. And like I said, this is why I started out the lesson the way I did. I'm trying to reason here. There are some points I've made that I cannot turn to a passage of Scripture where God says, thou shalt not. I can't turn to a passage of Scripture where God says, thou shalt not have a plastic bottle. And I'm not trying to do that. I'm not trying to establish this as absolute law. What I'm trying to get you to think of is we are here for a purpose. Let's set the tone where we can all benefit by the things that we are trying to do. And for the most part, I think we do. I'm not preaching this lesson. When I preach a lesson like this, sometimes someone want to know what happened or you know what's going on. And this is just one of those lessons, as Paul told Timothy, remind people. Because I'll be honest with you, I need to be reminded at times. I get in habits and start doing things. I need to be reminded of some of these points at times as well. So give it some thought as I've tried to reason with you. If you want to reason back with me and let me know where maybe I'm not hitting it exactly right, I'll be happy to let you do that. If you're in the audience this morning, not a Christian, I want to reason with you now about your condition. You're lost outside of Jesus Christ. Your sins are not forgiven outside of Jesus Christ. You need to come forward. You need to confess your faith in Jesus and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That is the teaching of God's Word. Children of God sin. When they sin, they need God's forgiveness again. They need to ask God's forgiveness and turn from their sins. If you need to respond in some public way, do so as together we stand and we sing the song that's been selected.